Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Yeah. What kinds? All kinds.
All kinds.
And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them.
Glory.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Glory.
Notice what he was doing, healing all the people. They all came, all kinds of stuff. Nothing's left out of here. When he says all kinds, it's all kinds then, all kinds now. Now, is there any reason why Jesus would stop doing these things? Well, if he was dead, he would stop. But he's not dead. He's alive. And he's still doing it. Some would say that he stopped doing it, but the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he's still doing it. That means he's here and he's ready for us. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Does that sound like T.D. Jakes? Probably not. I would have to add a little drama to it. But I want you to get a picture here of Jesus, his will, his actions, how he does things, what he's thinking. He's thinking all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease. He's thinking everywhere, demon-possessed, everybody that's sick, all people come, all people get it. I'm ready for everybody's problems.
Amen.
What he's doing here is he's really fulfilling Luke chapter 4. Do y'all remember Luke chapter 4? That he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he found the place where it was written by the prophet Isaiah. And then he began to quote something that was prophesied of him, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted can get healed. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. And recovering of sight to the blind.
Yes.
To set at liberty those who are bruised. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And then he sat down and said, "This today this scripture is fulfilled." So what Jesus is doing here in Matthew chapter 4 is what Luke describes as his purpose. That the Spirit of God was going to come on him and he was going to begin to fill a purpose of setting all the people free from all the stuff.
Hallelujah.
Spiritual blindness, physical blindness.
Yes.
Oppression, captivity, bruised heart, broken heart.
Yes.
I mean, people have broken hearts out there.
Glory.
The longer you live, the easier it is to have a broken heart. Or chips in the heart, little cracks. And hey, Jesus heals all that.
Amen.
What a blessing it is that we don't have to go around with a broken, disappointed heart.
Amen.
I want to take a quick peek at Jesus, how he dealt with some things here. All in Matthew chapter 4. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. This is immediately after Jesus, 30 years old, who did no miracle for 30 years. The Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And then he began to do miracles. How do we know that he never did any miracles for 30 years? Because the Bible says. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the first time he did a miracle, it was recorded, said this was his first miracle. And then he did the second miracle. This is the second miracle he did in Cana of Galilee. Remember that? So we know he didn't do any miracles for 30 years until the Holy Spirit came upon him.
That's right.
And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon, it's when miracles start happening.
Amen.
We know Acts chapter 10 verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. The devil's the one that oppresses people. And it says, for God was with him. Jesus fulfilled this call of destroying the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. He came, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Yes. Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
He didn't do that for 30 years, but when he got the Holy Spirit, he started doing it.
Hallelujah.
Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, after he got filled with the Spirit, was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What does that mean? Why would he have to do that? Well, he's going to have to show us how to beat the devil. Jesus, as a man, had to be tempted in all points like we are.
That's right.
He had to go through humanness.
Right.
and deal with devil. For two reasons. One, to fulfill all righteousness. Number two, to show us how to do it. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. It's interesting that God put that in the Bible. He was hungry. Can you imagine being hungry after 40 days? Why was he hungry? Because he was a human. I mean, he was all God in the flesh, but he lived as a human. He laid down divinity and came as a human. He was hungry. You get hungry after 4 hours. 40 minutes. So he was hungry. Verse 3. Now, I believe part of what he was doing out in the wilderness was getting to know his new best friend, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had just come upon him. So he's out there getting familiar with his ministry and the Holy Spirit and just talking to God about a whole bunch of things. And after that 40 days, the devil comes to tempt him. Verse 3. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. What was the devil tempting him there for? Because that was tempting. First of all, he's tempting Jesus, number one, in his identity. First he says, if you're the Son of God, implying that maybe you're not. But if you are, let's see you misuse your power. But let's talk about this identity thing, because the devil was really going after his identity. If you're the Son of God, that's what he says to us, isn't it? The devil tempts us to make us think we're littler than we are.
Come on.
He'll come at us saying, well, if you were such a good Christian, well, if you weren't such a bad Christian, then you could get healed. If you were what you say you are, then this wouldn't have happened. If you had any faith like you're supposed to have, then X, Y, Z wouldn't be happening to you. He's a liar, okay? And he's going to poke you where you're soft. He's going to go after what tempts you. It's different for everybody. He finds weakness in everybody. Whatever your weakness is, he's going to nail it.
Yeah.
Absolutely. He just knows that stuff. That stuff in the spirit is clear. Somehow it's clear. Your little weak points is clear. What tempts you may not tempt her, and vice versa. But he was after Jesus. And matter of fact, anybody would be tempted to turn stone into bread if you were hungry. That'd be a good power to have, wouldn't it? I like bread. So first he tempts his identity, and he's going to always tempt us. And you have to recognize your identity is bathed not in your good works, not in your past or in what people think of you. Your identity must be bathed in the holy blood of Jesus.
Amen.
I have a new identity. When I got born again,
Amen.
I got a new identity.
Amen.
What's your identity? I'm a born again one.
Yes.
What does that mean? Well, I'm a son of God. What does that mean? Well, I'm filled with God's Spirit. That's what.
Amen.
I'm a brother to Jesus. I'm a child of the Father. So I have a new identity. I think of myself different now.
Amen.
Hallelujah. F.F. Bosworth said that that's one of the biggest reasons why people don't get healed and don't stay healed is their sense of identity. He knew a few things about divine healing. You and I need to recognize who we really are in Christ. We need to stand in it, champion it, take no thought against it. We need to make sure that we're seeing ourselves not in the mirror at the flesh or at our performances, but strictly at the cross. Where we're all just roped on the cross with Jesus. Or nailed to the cross with Jesus. I am crucified with Him. Up, but nevertheless I live.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
But not on my own accord, but Christ who lives in me.
Amen.
Verse 4. So after he got tempted, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do in response to temptation?
Oh, everybody pray for me that I won't do it.
Jesus did what all of us can do. He showed us exactly how to whip the devil.
Amen.
The devil's been talking to me this week. Have you been talking back to him? Verse 4, but he answered and said, who'd he answer?
Jesus.
He answered the devil. You can speak directly to the devil. When the devil tempts you, you speak back. And what Jesus speak to him about? He just quoted a scripture. The devil came at him with a twisted scripture. Jesus came back at him with a right scripture. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's just kind of random almost. It's just kind of random. All Jesus is saying is, hey, I can make it without it.
Amen.
He's just kind of sidestepping the question here. He's not going to argue his identity. You don't have to argue identity with the devil. Amen. Just sidestep it. Quote some random scripture. Just the first scripture that comes to your heart, just quote it. Just quote it and the devil will be like, huh? Whatever you don't argue with the devil. Jesus, you don't see Jesus arguing with the devil. Now, you know I'm the Son of God. And you know that I'm the head, not the tail. And you know you don't have to prove anything to the devil. You need to prove it to yourself first. The goal of faith is, the fight of faith is to prove this to yourself. You don't have to go around proving it to the devil and everybody that's watching and all the naysayers. You don't got to prove it to people. You prove it to yourself. Verse 5. And then the devil ran off like a scared chicken. No, he doesn't give up that easy, does he? Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written. Here the devil's going to quote scripture. He will try to twist scripture on us. Which usually he's going to start throwing up scripture that you're not doing right. He couldn't do that with Jesus, so he found another way to twist scripture. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What'd Jesus do? Just quoted a scripture. The number one way to beat the devil is quote a scripture. The number two way to beat the devil is to say, no, shut up and get out. Can you say shut up in church? Yes. Jesus said it. He said it the Hebrew way. In the Aramaic language or whatever. He said, hold thy peace. Hold thy peace is the American English way to say shut up. I mean, nobody around here says hold thy peace. What it means is stop your talking. You can say hush. You can say shh. But you got to say something. One thing you notice with Jesus is he always said something. If the devil ever says something, you have to always say something back or you will lose. And this is one reason why we find people either don't get healed or don't stay healed after they got healed, is because they have a tempting thought. They have a scared sentence from the devil. They have a frightening statement. They have an alarming pain, which is simply a temptation.
Amen. Amen.
If you're well and you feel a pain, that's a temptation to get sick.
Amen.
I mean, think of it that way. Even sickness can be treated like temptation. It's tempting me to get sick.
Amen.
Well, what are you going to do when you're tempted to get sick? You better say something. When you're tempted to sin, you better start saying something. People think it's just, oh, I can't overcome this sin or this habit. It's because you're not saying anything.
Amen.
There's power in your words. Jesus showed us how to use our words to get the devil to get off of us.
That's right.
Verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Now to you and I, we think, oh well, I would never do that. He's tempting Jesus in some place that Jesus was tempted. And he said to him, verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. Get thee hence. Get thee behind me. Get out of here. Go. Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.
Yeah.
Ah, now we get verse 11. Devil ran away like a scared chicken. Well, actually it says the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to Jesus. What's happening here? Well, what's happening is Jesus showed us what James said would happen if you resist the devil. James said, draw near to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's written in Scripture. It's a spiritual law. That means it must come to pass because God said it would. If you resist the devil, he will flee.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, Jesus resisted him once. How come the Scripture didn't work? Don't look at it that way. That's not how the things of faith work. You have to stand until. You have to resist until. It only took Jesus three scriptures. And it happened. So all you have to recognize is, well, I've tried that. Try it again. Well, but I've been trying. Try it more. Well, but I'm just not so sure. Get sure. You have to stand firm that if you actually resist the devil, he will flee.
Amen. Amen.
Just because it took three times doesn't mean it didn't work.
Right.
You got to stand and resist until. And I like to look at it this way. In all the ways the devil comes against people, I mean, we're not afraid of the devil, right?
Amen.
Some people say, well, don't be talking about the devil. He might hear you. I don't care if he hears me. In all the ways the devil comes against people, it's very much like a boxing match. I guess some of you like the UFC, whatever it is, FF, whatever. The WW something. Well, that one's fake, but the other stuff. It's like a boxing match with the devil. And every time he gives you a thought to give up, to give in, to be doubting, to not trust God, to you're so weak, to you can't do it, and God's not going to answer your prayer. Every one of those is a sentence from the devil.
Yep.
Every one of those is a simple temptation from the devil.
Yep.
Well, it's probably not going to work. Why would you even try? That's the devil. Now, it could be your old stinky thinking. It could be your carnal mentality. It could be your humanness.
Yep.
But the devil knows how to use your humanness. Demons know how to tickle your little carnality and make you think stupid things. So if you'll just treat it like the devil, because it's of the devil.
Yep.
I mean, the devil cannot be in everybody's home at once. He's not omnipresent. The devil's only one person. So it's not like the devil's in everybody's home every week. But evil is present. Darkness is present. Remember, the Bible says sin lies at the door. So it is of the devil, even though Satan himself is not in everybody's house. You got it?
Yeah.
Every single time you're tempted in any way, whether it's sin or whether it's to get sick or whether it's to be depressed, stay disappointed, look hopeless, feel hopeless, every single time you're tempted with any of those thoughts, it's like the devil threw a hook at you. He popped you. If you were in a boxing match, what's the retaliation from getting hit? You hit back. You can't win a boxing match by just going like this. I mean, Ali, I guess, could, but at some point, you got to punch back. I say you need to punch back immediately. Jesus showed us you need to punch back immediately. When the devil tempted Eve in the garden, she punched back immediately. He punched back. She stopped punching. She lost. Jesus punched back every single time, and he won.
Amen.
You can win your battle if you'll punch back every time. What does that mean? That means every time you feel a pain,
Amen.
You have to say something.
That's right.
Every time you feel sick, you have to say something. Every time. All day. I don't mean continually talk all day. I just mean you deal with it. If it's messing with you and scaring you and causing fear in you, if it's robbing you of pleasure or comfort, that's speaking to you. That's hitting you. You treat it like a punch. What are you supposed to? You got to punch back.
Yes.
Who wins the fight? Last punch wins. This is knockout only. This is not any kind of a draw, split decision. This is knockout only wins. So every time the devil gives you a pain, you have to say, shut up and get out. Amen. Every time the devil says, you're sick, no, by the stripes I'm healed. Yes. Every time the devil says, you're probably never going to get well, oh, I'm already well. Praise the Lord Jesus. I rebuke the thing and I command it out. Shut up and get out of my house.
Amen. Amen.
That will always work until about an hour later. Or a day later. I don't know when, but he'll punch again. He'll get up off the canvas and he'll throw another punch. Then what are you going to do? Punch again. I say this, don't you ever go to bed without getting the last punch in. Don't ever get out of bed until you get the last punch in. Last punch is important. Last punch will keep you clear for a while. Until later you get a little weaker, you're worn out, and the devil comes back, says, ah, let me try this again. He throws a couple twisted thoughts, you give him some straight thoughts.
Amen.
I mean, shut up and get out is a straight thought.
Amen.
You getting it?
Amen.
This is how all the battles can be won. Every one of your battles can be won this way, whether it's tempting to sin or get sick or die. Every one can be won this way. You punch and you punch and you punch and don't take a second thought about it.
Right.
You don't have to go wondering all the time. Don't live with wonderment. Oh, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what's wrong with me. I just don't know what's wrong with me. I just can't ever get anything. And I don't know where. Why come God won't? I don't know why God won't. I don't know why God won't. You better hush up. You tell the devil to hush up. I'll tell you to hush up. Your spouse can tell you to hush up whenever you're complaining. Worriedly. Brother Emilio says, thank you. I guess he means thank you for giving my wife permission to help me in the house. Okay, this is one of the reasons why people lose their healing. They get healed, they feel different that day. They have no pain. Even cancer, even serious stuff.
Amen.
Really, they feel free. They seem free. They know something happened. But then the next day it's, I wonder if something really happened. Where do you think that came from? Well, either came from the devil, came from the darkness, came from your carnal mind, came from our humanness that has a hard time with the supernatural.
Right.
And every time that thought comes, you better say something.
Yes.
Or 6 days, 6 weeks later, a little twinge of pain comes. Your first thought should be, what? Out. And then get it off your mind and go about your business. You can't let that stuff sit on your mind and build a nest, and then now you're under the gun again. Now you've lost your thing again. You with me? Jesus is showing us the secrets to beating the devil. Hallelujah. Let me skip verse 12 through 16. This is confirming some prophecy of the Old Testament. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to just present this a little bit. I want you to attempt to embrace like the whole thing. Embrace all of Matthew 4. Embrace the whole kingdom of God. Now, when you're a brand new Christian, all you can handle is just about one little tiny drop. Well, embrace the one drop. Embrace the one scripture. If this is your first couple times to be in a church like this, spirit-filled church, some preaching like this, well, just take what you can.
Amen.
That's why Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. There's some things that are going to go over us, no problem. Just hear what you can. And if anybody can hear this, hear this. But at some point as you grow in the Lord, then you're going to want to embrace everything. And you're going to want to be a full disciple,
that's right,
aware, and committed to all of it. And so just let's go through the rest of this as we head on to verse 23 again. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? That means to have this change of heart, be ready to make a 180. As you were totally committed to the world, now totally commit to Jesus. Now, this is the same thing John the Baptist preached. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? I think it means basically this. You need to change your mind right now Change your heart right now so that you're prepared to handle the kingdom of God.
Come on, that's good.
And I think that's one little hesitation with divine healing, that people have a hard time getting healed if they haven't fully really repented and opened up to the kingdom of God. Now, when you're a brand new person hearing this, you can get healed that day. When you're not even saved, you can hear the message of Jesus as the healer and you can get healed that day. But as we develop in the Lord, you are going to have to grow up in the Lord. You are going to have to now repent for sure. You understand? Matter of fact, as soon as you get touched by the Lord, that's the moment you're supposed to repent. Jesus healed all the sick people, and then you're supposed to follow Him after that. Think of all the individuals who got healed by Jesus, and they're like, I want to follow you now. That's what's supposed to happen when you get healed by Jesus. You're supposed to want to follow Him. It seems common. It seems like that's very natural. In reality, a lot of people get healed and thank Jesus and go home thinking, now I can live my worldly life in peace. That's not honorable, is it? So when you get touched by the Lord in any way, whether it's healed or delivered or set free from a little sin or a big sin, or just get some revelation that makes you excited on a Sunday one time.
Amen.
That's supposed to make you turn to the Lord. It's supposed to cause you to want Jesus. So, yes. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I say if you don't repent, if you don't turn from old self way to new way, if you don't turn from worldly way to godly way, if you don't turn from my self-fulfilling ambitious life to a life with Jesus, seeking first the kingdom of God, if you don't do that, you won't be able to handle all the wonderful stuff about the kingdom of God. Wow, I got one amen out of that. And what that means is Bible reading won't be very fun. Holy Spirit stuff will seem weird and strange and unnecessary. Church won't be any fun. But if you'll embrace all of this, I would say getting set free will be easier.
Amen.
If you'll really embrace the whole thing,
amen,
it'll be easy. Verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Notice what he said here. Follow me and I'll make you what?
Fishers
of men. Follow me and I'll make you what?
Fishers of men.
Follow me and I'll make you what?
Fishers of men.
What does that mean? That means if you follow Jesus, He's going to make you start trying to get others in. If you follow Jesus, He's going to make you share your faith. If you follow Jesus, He's going to make you be a witness. If you follow Jesus, He's going to make you go after people for the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay, the center aisle is with me. Really, with Jesus. How about the left side? Are we following Jesus enough so that He can make us be fishers of men?
Amen.
Follow me and I will make you be good American Christians.
No.
Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Verse 20. They hem-hawed around about it a little bit and decided... No, they immediately left their nets and followed Him. Notice the word immediately. Okay, so when are you going to do this thing with Jesus? Immediately. When are you going to go all in? Immediately. Hey, if you'll decide right now in your chair that you're going to go all in with Jesus immediately, you'll find that you're open to even getting set free from sin, healed from sickness, delivered from pain, free from oppression and depression and disappointment.
Amen.
Decide right now. Immediately. Immediately, right now. I'm going all in with Jesus. Were you trying to coax us? Yes. I'm trying to persuade you. I'm trying to pull you. I'm trying to shove you. If I could shove you, I would. Or we could say, I'm giving you the invitation. This is a big deal. This will help you. When we're fully consecrated, the promises of God are easy to receive. When we're half consecrated, our heart is too bothered. When we're only half consecrated to the Lord, our heart is like fighting itself all the time. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Immediately leave your comfort. Immediately, even if it's a friend you love, leave them. You can still love them, but you can't hang with them. Whatever's hindering your walk with God, immediately disconnect and get to God.
Amen.
Unless you're married, you cannot disconnect from your spouse. Yeah, but you just said, I know what I said, but there's other scripture that says, do not leave an unbelieving spouse. Serve the Lord. Whatever it takes, you serve the Lord. You can't get divorced. Serve the Lord with all your heart. And the Bible says, if they still be pleased to dwell with you, don't leave them. But serve the Lord. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and hurrying to the restaurant as fast as he could. We always like to make mention of this three-part idea, three-part phase of Jesus' ministry. He was teaching, and it's necessary. You need teaching, right? I need teaching. We need to be taught the things of God. Now, some people say, well, I have the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says that He teaches me all things, guides me into all truth, so I don't need anybody, only Holy Spirit. Oh. You old prideful, embarrassing type of a Christian. I'll say it to your face. You old prideful, embarrassing type of Christian. No. We have the Holy Spirit. He's number one teacher. But Jesus gave us five types of teachers and preachers, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, for the edifying of the church, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Jesus decided that you need to be listening to people. As long as they're teaching the Word of God and doing it right, we need each other. It helps us. Teachers and preachers help us. They remind us of things. They help us understand things. They open up new doors that little old me didn't go through yet. We need them. Now, teaching gives revelation. Teaching explains things enough to the surface so that you can partake of them. Preaching is a little different. Preaching is a declaring of truth. It's almost like teaching has to go through your mind and renew it and get down into your heart. And it creates this clean flow, unclogs your pipe, and helps things get in. And in the process, cleans you. Preaching, I can't say this is definite, it almost skips your brain and goes straight into your heart. Here's an example. Teaching would be explaining to you Jesus, you know, he died on the cross because of sin. So sin had ruined the human race, but Jesus' blood cleaned us from sin. And so now we can partake of God's Spirit because Jesus hung on the cross and iniquity was put on him. So you kind of go through some of the details, explaining the connecting dots. Preaching is simply this. He died on the cross for your sins. They both have an effect. One excites us a little bit more. The other is also included in the way we receive the gospel. You don't have to scream to preach. You could be a sweet person who doesn't have a microphone and simply say, Jesus died for your sins. That's preaching. I didn't explain anything. I just told the truth. Does that make sense? That's one way to look at it. There's probably other ways and other things to say about it. We need the teaching, so Jesus was teaching. We need the preaching, so Jesus was preaching. Y'all remember Jesse Duplantis' trip to heaven? And he said, you know, all my life I'd been kind of getting the impression that Jesus was a mild-mannered teacher. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He said, but when he saw Jesus in heaven, he said Jesus was standing before a crowd, and he said he was a preacher. He said Shambach had nothing on him. He said Jesus was standing before the people saying, I'm going to get your brothers, I'm going to get your fathers, I'm going to get your people.
Hallelujah.
Don't you wish we had video of Jesus? We'd ruin it. We'd get all goofy if we had video of Jesus. I hope when we get to heaven, we get to have video footage of all Bible stuff that we've been talking about. Maybe we'll just have instant revelation. Or maybe we'll just get to click through a bunch of YouTube videos. But there's a third part of real gospel ministry. It's teaching and it's preaching and healing. So we want to give time to heal the sick. And that's why most every service we have at least a little bit of prayer time where we can help people get set free. With the thought that, hey, we need to be free too, but we also want to go to the world and get them free out there. So we can go out there and get them saved and get them healed and get them delivered from the things that are dogging them. Okay? But there's no reason why people in the body of Christ shouldn't just get free today. Let's read it once again. Verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness. I think the King James says all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So your disease isn't too big. Yeah, but it's a new disease. They didn't have it back then. So what? All kinds. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Hallelujah. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.